defined in 2 Peter 1, from verse 5 and down to verse 9, it seems that we are to actively, diligently do. And verse 9 tells us if we fail to do these things, we'll forget. We'll be blind. We won't see. We won't have perception. And we'll actually forget that we've been purged from our sins. It seems to me that modern Christianity, especially in America, has come to the point where the end is salvation, the end is faith in Jesus, and then the end is confessing Jesus. I think the Bible teaches us that that's the beginning, believing in Jesus, and then add to your faith, diligently add to your faith. A.W. Tozer made a statement I can't forget that sort of sums it up. He said, Jesus did all the dying, and we romp on our way to heaven. That's sort of the message I think modern Christianity is presenting, at least in our country. We'll be reading here, beginning of verse 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're able, kneel with me in prayer.
We want to greet all of you in our Lord's name also this morning. We want to center our thoughts this morning around the idea that's contained in verse 11 here, the abundant entrance of a believer. I received a request from the Glenn Miller family to bring a message from this verse in memory of the recent death of Sister Chris Miller. They also agreed that we could present this message for all those who are still grieving the loss of a loved one. And finally, I believe that we would offer this message as the hope and expectation that every one of us can have as believers. Reading that verse, beginning at verse 10 again, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So before I begin the message, I would say I can relate to the passing of dear friends and loved ones. I can relate to the loss of a parent, but I personally yet cannot relate to the loss of a spouse. And I recognize that that goes deeper than all. And so this morning, We look to our comfort and hope from the Word of God. I believe that in the Scripture itself here, there's a three-part outline for our thoughts here today. The first is our duty. For those of us who are here, we have a duty. Our duty is to make our calling and election sure. And then we have a guarantee that we will not fall away if we stay diligent in our duty. And we're also given a promise of an abundant entrance. God is speaking to us, and He asks us to perform the duty, but then He provides the guarantee and the promise. And it's God's desire to give each believer an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. Those of our loved ones who have passed on already have experienced this abundant entrance. And for those of us that remain, this passage is our roadmap to meet them again. And so let's look at our duty. Our duty is to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And so we want to notice what is meant by our calling and by our election. Looking first at calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And then another passage also, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And so we notice in both of these verses that it is God who has called us to salvation. And it mentions that He's called us to salvation before the world began. And the call that we receive is a heavenly calling. And so God's call extends from heaven to earth to us in order to call us to Him. And that's why it's a heavenly calling. What does this mean for me personally? If I was given a heavenly calling and I was given before the world began, it means before I was born or sinned, God intended to save me. And God's plan of salvation is not His afterthought, but rather it's His forethought. It means that in my life, I cannot encounter anything that will surprise God. I may be surprised, but God is not surprised. And God's calling to us comes as a voice through Jesus Christ. And we are His sheep. And we can hear His voice. And He can call us by name. And He can lead us. And so our calling involves both our coming to Christ and the life that we are to live for Him. And it includes a blessed hope of being with Him forever. And so our calling is a great comfort to us in a time of grief and the passing of a loved one. In our calling from eternity, God's intention is to bring us home to be with Him for eternity when our time here is finished. And so God is asking us in our time to give diligence, not only to make our calling sure, but also to make our election sure. And the thought in election is choosing. And so on the one hand, we have a calling, and then additionally, we have a choosing. And so we might say that the call could be a picture of an invitation that goes out, but that is the voice of God. And then accompanied with the invitation is also God's choices. And God has chosen us in Him also before the foundation of the world. So that when I come to Christ, I hear the call, I make a choice to respond to the gospel, and the beauty in making that choice is knowing that God has already chosen me. I don't choose God and then hope that He will accept me. When I choose to respond to the call of God, I have the assurance that He has already chosen me because He's chosen to extend that call and that invitation to me. And again, it is a picture of God's forethought on our behalf. What a tremendous blessing to know that my choice does not just stand in my own effort, but God's choice is empowering my choice. And our choices are now aligned. And my will is aligned with God's will. And now my diligence can make a difference because God has called me and has chosen me. My diligence on its own would amount to very little if God was not involved in my call and in my choosing. And so if we look at it from God's side, God has done everything that He can do to make our calling and election sure. In the work of Christ on our behalf, it was finished. There's nothing left to do when it is finished. God has finished everything that's needed on our behalf to bring us home to Him. But what God is asking on our side is to give diligence. Why is God asking us to give diligence when He Himself has provided a perfect salvation? He's asked us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. We cannot make anything more sure than what God has made it already, but by giving diligence to make our calling and election sure, God's intent for that is that we would become assured of that which God has assured already to us. It makes a tremendous difference in our life if we are working for assurance or if we are working from assurance. And so God asks us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, to be assured of our salvation. And if we do these things that He has laid out for us, His promise is that we will never fall. The opposite of diligence is presumption. Presumption assumes that if I just continue in sin, or if I continue in a life of my choosing, that somehow grace will still abound. But God is here saying that grace abounds to those who are diligent. And yet in the promise of God and His reward, His grace abounds to us as sinners, and it far exceeds our diligence. And because God is giving us so much more than what we give Him, He has every right to ask us to exercise diligence because He's asking it for our own good. It's for our own behalf that He is asking us to give diligence. You see, we cannot effectively live the Christian life if we're continuously plagued by doubt, if we're not walking in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot lead others to trust Christ when we're living in doubt and uncertainty. We can't experience all that God desires to bless us with when we live in doubt and uncertainty. When we live in doubt and uncertainty, we cannot be assured of the promises of God. It's faith that makes the promises of God real in our lives. And God desires that our hearts would be assured. He desires that everything that He promises to us would become real in us before even we experience the fullness of those blessings. That is the earnest of the Spirit, or the down payment of the Spirit, or the early witness of the Spirit before we even receive the abundant entrance, that we will receive it by the grace of God. See, the more diligence we give, the more aware we are of our human frailty. The person who does not work, the person who does not give diligence, does not have a good conception of their own human frailty, nor do they have a good conception of the grace of God. It's when we are diligently working that we realize how feeble our efforts are. Because as we give our best, that is when we see how little our best is in relation to the abundance of God's grace. Give diligence in your calling and your election. Be assured by God that you were chosen and called by Him. As we do that, we recognize the fact that we're not running our race. As we run in this life, we're not running our race. We are running His course. And His course always leads to an abundant entrance. Stay on His path, and you will reach the promise at the end, which is His goal for our lives. And that leads us to the guarantee, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We could ask the question, well, what things are we to do? We know we're to make our calling and election sure, but what is the method by which God has asked us to make our calling and election sure? We are told that His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's mentioned there in the earlier verses. His great power also has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of these promises. And all of that leads to our faith. And faith is the foundation for the virtues, or the seven virtues that are added to our faith, spoken of there in verses 6 and 7. And if these things are in us and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so by giving diligence and exercising these Christian graces in our life, it brings abundance to our life now. And so God is desiring to bring abundance into our life as we are on the roadmap to an abundant entrance into eternal life. And verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so here is the warning that's given, that when we are not giving diligence in the areas that God has called us to in our calling, our perception begins to change. He that lacketh these things is blind. And so there's things about life that we do not comprehend, and the things about life that we cannot comprehend are the things that will tend to overthrow our faith unless we have the perception that God develops in us as a result of giving diligence. Not only if we lack these things, we become blind and we cannot see afar off. In other words, we cannot see to the end. We become overwhelmed in the present and we cannot see to the end. And so we become more short-sighted to the point where we become blind, and you might say you can't see the hand in front of your face because that darkness keeps coming in closer and closer. And eventually it says he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, lacking the perception that God wants to give us through diligence, when we lack that perception and turn ourselves away from it, and that perception begins to leave us, and we begin to lose our eyesight, it comes to a point where we can even doubt our salvation. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And he forgets not only who he is, but he forgets how to live. And so the encouragement that we're given in verse 10 is, wherefore the rather, brethren, there's another path. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We are not in this alone, because it says that we are given diligence. divine power. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are not in bondage to the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we are urged to give diligence in our choices and our perception that we might partake of the divine power that is at work in us. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So God's divine power is what is cooperating with our human diligence. God asks us to be diligent so that he can infuse in us his divine power. And his divine power not only leads us through a life that is full and abundant and a life of godliness, but it gives us knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, we have a perception, we have an outlook on life that is different by his divine power working in us. And so there's seven areas that have been called out that we are asked to cooperate with the work of God. So God is asking us to diligently work, but God is also diligently working in us, as it says in another passage, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is asking us to give diligence as a way of cooperation with his mighty power that is at work in our lives. Now we notice that these seven areas, begins with faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. Faith comes first. Faith stands at the head. Faith is the foundation. And these are the things that we are to add to our faith. Now, rather than viewing these as stepping stones, whereby we would go from one to the next to the next, all of these are to be added to faith. And so instead of looking at them as stepping stones, I think a better way to look at them is faith is the one that leads out, and then you have seven Christian graces that are responding in harmonious symphony or a chorus that's answering to faith. So faith is the leader, or faith is the chorus director, and these seven graces are all at work in our life, throughout our whole life, answering to our faith. Because we have a foundation of faith, and because we are giving diligence in each of these areas, and because God, by his divine power and the divine nature that he gives us, as these graces grow in our life, all of this is designed by God to keep us from falling and also to minister to us an abundant entrance. So our abundant entrance, our desire for an abundant entrance, is not just so that we get there, but it's also so that once again we can meet those who have gone on before us, for they will be there, because they've already received that entrance. The word add to your faith. Some other places is translated to be supplied or to minister unto. And so from this adding is this idea of the faith begins that ministry in our life. The ministry is to bring these graces into our life and make them a reality. Faith without works is dead, being alone. But when faith leads out with Christian graces accompanying and blending in harmony, we have a symphony of godliness attending faith. And that gives us the witness of the Spirit within us, which is the assurance of salvation and the assurance of Christian living, and the assurance that God is with us each step of the way. What are these things? There's virtue. Virtue speaks of moral purity, courage, vigor, energy. Knowledge speaks of growth and understanding of Scripture and spiritual concepts. Temperance speaks of self-control or self-discipline. Patience speaks of patience or steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. Godliness speaks of our reverence and respect towards God in all circumstances. Brotherly kindness speaks of cherishing and valuing each other. Charity, which is agape love, speaks of goodwill, affection, and commitment to one another. All of these are designed to give us the right perspective when God calls a loved one home. Sometimes in our spirits, we ask back the one whom God has called home. And I mentioned that in my personal experience, I had to say goodbye to my father. But there still are many circumstances in my life when I have decisions to make and I think about those decisions, I often think about how would my father make the decision? The Bible talks about one who was name was Abel, and he didn't live long, but it says that he being dead yet speaketh. The testimony that he left behind still speaks. And one way that we honor those that have gone before is if they have given us a righteous testimony or a righteous example, we can consider that in the way that we live our lives. Because though they are dead, yet they can speak to us. And I know that in every circumstance of life, my father would tell me the same thing as Peter is saying here. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Walk by faith, not by sight. And embrace every promise of God with an eye of faith. God's guarantee to us if we give diligence is that we shall never fall. Does this mean that we will never sin? No, we have plenty of scriptures that speak to us in that respect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so we're not going down that road. But there's a scripture, I believe, that gives clarity to you shall never fall. This is Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. I want to read that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In relation to the disciples, Jesus said to them that all of you will be offended in me tonight. And offending, an offense carries with it two ideas. One is a more common expression or a more common usage, which is that something happens that causes us mental anguish or mental disturbance. But the other meaning that goes with it is causes us to stumble. And in the stumbling and in the falling, it's easy to lose our way. And so when it says here, the guarantee is ye shall never fall, The scripture being its own interpreter is, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. When we fall, it does not mean that we have fallen away from God. It means that we have fallen and we can be restored. Because the Lord is still upholding us with his hand. And so the promise here is that when we fall, we will not fall away, or we will not fall into a wretched state of misery of which there is no hope, unless we choose ourselves to believe that we have fallen into such a state. And God has said, if you give diligence in the areas in which I'm calling you to, you will never fall into such a wretched state where you will lose the eye of faith, where you will lose assurance of salvation, where you will lose a sense of the grace of God at work in your heart. And so practically, how can we give diligence? When tempted to doubt, if I am diligent, I can make a choice to believe and to trust. When tempted to heal pain with pleasure, I can choose virtue. When tempted to believe a lie, I can choose to believe biblical knowledge. When tempted to lash out, I can choose self-control. When tempted to give up, I can choose patient endurance. When tempted to be angry at God, I can choose godliness. When tempted to self-pity, I can choose to show brotherly kindness to another and to comfort them. And in comforting them, we will find that God will also comfort us. When tempted to inflict pain on others so they feel what I feel, I can choose charity. When we make choices to be diligent in these areas, we are making our calling and election sure, and God's promises and God's guarantees are becoming real to us. If ye do these things, it's in the present tense. It shows an ongoing work of God in our hearts and lives to build up our faith in these seven areas. Because God is able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless. And he can do that by his matchless grace. He's able to keep us from falling even if we come up short. And that leads us to the promise, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God moves from the guarantee of grace right into the promise of grace. An entrance shall be ministered unto you. You will be served abundantly. Our service is only in part for a lifetime. It has a beginning and it has an end. But our reward is eternal. Your diligence is never perfect. We are always in a work of grace. God is always calling us on to perfection. Yet at the same time, God's promise to us is never measured on the basis of our performance, our failure, our falling, or our recovery. But it's anchored into his gracious calling that he has given us from eternity. And so that call, that invitation, that choosing stands behind everything that we are doing in life. until we are with him in glory. The word ministered unto in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. That phrase ministered unto is actually the same word as the word add in verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And so what God is doing by calling us to exercise diligence in the exercise of these Christian virtues, God is ministering to us through that work of diligence, and God is working with us, and God is revealing himself to us. So that as God is revealing himself to us in life and ministering unto us, he's preparing us for that ultimate time and when he ministers to us by opening the door and welcoming us home. You see, God's math adds up to the greater sum. He says, if these things be in you and abound, he will abundantly minister to us. And what God abundantly ministers to us is far greater than what we render to him. As humans, we're like a pauper, giving from very limited resources. Even if we give abundantly, we're still giving from very limited resources. And it doesn't compare to God, who gives from an abundant storehouse of the exceeding riches of his grace. Part of calling us home is to show us in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace. He desires to show us that which we cannot fully comprehend right now. And that's why he calls us home. Because all our lives, we are preparing for the day when we will go home. What is in this thought of being abundantly ministered to? It's an entrance into an everlasting kingdom. The thought here is that the gates are flung open wide for a triumphant entrance. Just as we, when we go to a new home, maybe for the first time, perhaps we've received an invitation from someone who is a bit of a stranger and we've never been there before. And in our humanity, we wonder how this visit will go or how our time will be there. But the way in which we're greeted at the entrance, the way in which we're invited into the home, often sets the tone for how the time will go. And if someone gives us a warm welcome and a warm invitation into their home, we begin immediately to feel that welcome, and it sets us up for a good experience. And so the thought here is at the entrance, at the welcoming into the kingdom, it's going to be an abundant welcome. Other scriptures speak of us being ushered into his presence with exceeding joy. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Not only do we have a picture of an abundant entrance, but we have a picture of someone who enjoys giving us an abundant entrance. Joyfully giving us of the manifold riches of his grace. We see a picture of this in the martyrdom of Stephen. As his life is fading, he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, but in this homecoming, he sees Jesus not seated but standing. A picture of Jesus standing to greet him, knowing that soon he will be exchanging time for eternity. It's interesting to note that this entrance is into a kingdom. We might ask the question, have we not already entered Christ's kingdom here on earth? And yes, we have, and we do. We enter Christ's kingdom here on earth. But this is a different phase, a different aspect of the kingdom. Paul speaks of this kingdom as flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we are changing our mortal for immortality in order to enter into this everlasting kingdom of Christ. The Bible sometimes refers to this as the resurrection of the just, or in reference to the rapture, being caught up, rapture meaning being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we have two aspects of this meeting with Christ. When we die, we're all immediately in the presence of Christ. Our souls are in the presence of Christ. And the souls are under the altar. We have a picture of that in Revelation. And they're conscious there. And they're still yearning also, even though they're at rest from their labors, they're also yearning for the resurrection of the body. When the soul and the body are reunited and all of God's children are gathered together in the resurrection and rapture of the just to meet the Lord in the air. It's interesting that when the thief was on the cross, he had this same concept. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why is kingdom so important? Because in God's heavenly kingdom, we are not only removed from this earth, but we are removed from the presence of sin. In the heavenly kingdom, sin does not exist. All the pain and the suffering associated with sin does not exist. And so when we depart this life, our conscious souls are translated into the presence of Christ, waiting for the bodily resurrection. And so we're in the presence of Christ and we're blessed. And there's more blessings yet to come in the resurrection of the just when we all together meet as a grand meeting of Christ at His second coming. All believers gathered together to meet Him in the air. God has promised to do all this for us, but He's given us one responsibility, and that's to make our calling and our election sure, to allow faith to lead the way in our lives. Faith will lead us into these Christian virtues. Christ will minister unto us as we give diligence. Christ is desiring that we would have the witness of the Spirit within us. He asks us to give diligence that we might be blessed. God has given us a faith, given us faith as a gift. Receive it. God will work in us with diligence, so work with Him. God wants the surety of His work to be our assurance, so please experience it. God wants to give us a blessed hope of an abundant entrance, so keep it in view. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, and for those He has prepared an abundant entrance.
From Lord's Day to Lord's Day, we pray that God touch our brethren as the responsibility falls upon them to preach, and never ceases to amaze me. Those prayers are answered every Sunday. Thank you, brethren, for being attentive to the direction of His will. A calling, a guarantee, a promise. Paul used some strong words that stuck in my mind. Remember he said concerning the calling, we need to work from the aspect of not for assurance, but from assurance. Are you sure of your salvation? So much so that in that strong assurance we can share it with others, that they'll have a desire to have what we want. Guarantee is interesting. In our modern world, did you ever stop and think how much less expensive cars would be, or anything, appliances, if there was no guarantee went with it? You're paying for that guarantee. And the guarantee that God gives us has been paid for with the greatest price ever. And the promise, you can count on it. God's word is faithful. It's sure. It's going to happen. It will happen. He has never promised us anything that's not going to happen. And finally, concerning the entrance, Paul made a very valid point. I can still remember Brother Harry Sellers standing right here when my daddy died and my mother sitting right there. And he started his part of the service out as only Harry could. He was a very compassionate man. And he looked at Mom and he said, Mother Hoover, I cannot tell you I feel what you feel because I have never experienced it. And one thing we need to remember, I would venture to say that I am safe to stand here and tell you that if any one of our loved ones were given the opportunity to come back, they wouldn't do it. That's how great this entrance in is. The secret is that we want to go to be with them. And we want to go to be with them, not so much to see them again, but to see Jesus. Think about that. Do you want to see your loved one more than you want to see Jesus? I don't think so. Just think of that, what that's going to be like. I don't think, well, I think the word backs this up. Brother Paul can probably talk on it better than I can, but I think we ain't going to be able to stay on our feet when we see him. I don't think we're going to stop at our knees. I think we're going to put our face right, we're going to bow prostrate before him. That's how great and magnificent his presence is. Shall we stand for prayer?